So we're going through the book of 2 Timothy, and before we dig into chapter number 2, I just want to kind of revisit some of the things that we learned in chapter 1 and just kind of talk about the book of 2 Timothy for a second. So keep your finger here, but just go back to 1 Timothy chapter number 4. And what's 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, and Titus are usually well known for being what's called pastoral epistles. So they're written to pastors, they're written to elders, it's instruction specific to a pastor. But when I read these chapters, it's not like this only applies to a pastor. In fact, this actually applies to everyone in the same. And some people have this idea that a pastor is something different than another Christian, like in a sense that they're special, they have special things, they're really unique. In reality, the pastor is just someone who's successful at being a Christian. But everyone should have the same goals. The pastor doesn't have special goals. It's just someone who's successful at doing what the Bible actually teaches. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 11. These things command and teach, let no man despise thy youth, but be thou an example of the believers in word and conversation and charity and spirit and faith and purity. He's saying, look, Timothy, you're just supposed to be the example. You're supposed to be the example of how to preach. You're supposed to be the example of how to give the gospel. You're supposed to be the example of how to be a husband, of how to be a father, of how to rule well. That's why there's all those qualifications. If you have a guy standing up behind the pulpit and he's not married, how is he going to give good marriage advice? If he's not a father, how is he going to give good advice about how to be a father? If he's not a soul winner, how is he going to give good advice about how to preach the gospel? If he's never read the Bible, how is he going to be good at teaching the Bible? So we see the pastor is just one who's successful at what the Bible teaches. But everyone should be striving for all of the same things. Every man should be striving to know the Bible, to be a good preacher, to be a good soul winner, to be a good husband, to be a good father. We should all have the same goals. And what should separate a pastor from a non-pastor is not merely the qualifications, but rather the desire. Yeah. The Bible says if a man desire the office of a bishop, he desireth a good work. You know what I'd love to see? I would love to see a church where there's dozens of men who meet all the qualifications of a bishop. And then when we decide this guy's going to go preach and be a pastor somewhere, it's not because he just meets the qualifications, but rather because he has the desire, because he wants to be. But we should have plenty of men that meet all the qualifications that don't want a pastor. They're just a faithful Christian. They're just a good father. They're just a good husband. They love the Bible. They're a faithful man. Not everybody that meets the qualifications should be a pastor. It's the people that actually have the desire. But every single person should be striving. Every single man should be striving for these examples that are put forth in these books. Go, if you would, back, and let's look at the first chapter again. But the Bible says in James chapter 3, verse 1, my brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. The Bible says, look, you should be careful about being a pastor because you're going to have stricter scrutiny from God. God's going to look at you, and when you mess up, it's going to impact so much more people. You're going to have a harsher condemnation when you get into sin, when you do that which is wicked, when you fail, when you do that which is wrong. So you shouldn't strive to be a master except for because you want to. Because you want to serve Christ, not out of constraint. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 5, I'll read for you, feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. A pastor should be a pastor, not because he feels like he has to, but because he desires to serve other people. He says, you know what? I want to serve. I want to be someone who can lay down my life and esteem others better than myself. Now, when we read 2 Timothy chapter number 1, what was the point of chapter 1? Well, Paul is trying to encourage Timothy to be strong. He says, hey, in verse 7, what does he say? In verse 6, he says, stir up the gift of God. He's saying, hey, I want you to get a little bit more zealous. I want you to get a little bit more spiritual. Look at verse 7. For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. He's trying to encourage Timothy. He's saying, look, Timothy, you need to get more zealous. Because I know that you don't have an unfeigned faith. Or you have an unfeigned faith. You don't have a feigned faith. Meaning, you're not doing it for pretense. You actually love people. You actually love the Lord. So I want you to stir up that gift and turn it up a notch. Because you don't need to have any fear. We're resting on Christ. Look at verse number 12. For the which cause I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I'm not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed. He's saying, you can have this power. You can be strong, Timothy, because you know who you've believed. You believed on the Lord. And we get through verses 15 and 18. He's talking about there's going to be friends and there's going to be enemies. But when we finish chapter number 1, what has been the main point? The main point is that he's trying to stir up his faith. He's trying to tell him to be strong. That's why when we read verse 1, look at verse 1. Thou therefore, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. This is a whole epistle. So it goes all the way together. When you get to chapter 2, he's finishing the thought of chapter number 1. He's saying, look, Timothy, I want you to be strong. And when we get into chapter number 2, the emphasis changes from the importance of being strong to the practical advice of how to be strong. He's going to tell you what that actually means. Because it's one thing to say, hey, be strong. You're like, all right, I'm ready, you know, let's do it. Do I get some weights or do I go run around the track or, you know, do I lift up my Bible? Do I need to get a, you know, bigger Bible? You know, the scurvy one's a lot heavier. Like, how do you get strong? Well, he's going to practically tell us in chapter number 2 of how we can be strong. How can we be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus? Because he wants us to be strong with power. He wants us to be strong with love. He wants us to be strong with a sound mind. And it's all by the grace of God. That's because we have our confidence in God, and that's how we can be strong. Look at verse number 2. And the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men, who shall be able to teach others also. Keep your finger here and go to Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. Ecclesiastes chapter number 4. You know how you can be strong? By numbers. Strength in numbers. The Christian faith is not one to be done alone. It's rather to be done together. Look at Ecclesiastes 4 verse 9. Two are better than one because they have a good reward for their labor. For if they fall, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth. So the Bible is saying, look, two is better than one. It's better when you have another person on your team. Soul winning is better when you have the silent partner. Amen. Everything is better. Church service is better when there's more than one person there. I don't want to preach to the wall. I want at least somebody sitting there that I can, you know, scream at and look at and see all the freckles on his face, you know. Look at verse number 11. The Bible says, again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? And if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him. And a threefold cord is not quickly broken. So how are you going to have strength? Well, you're going to have strength by numbers. And when he's looking at Timothy, he says, look, Timothy, if we want to be strong, we got to multiply. And how? The question is, how do you multiply? Well, he's saying, look, you got to find faithful men and commit unto them the same gospel that I've taught you, and then we can multiply. Then we can have strength. Look, we're not going to turn up the world with the gospel by ourselves. Yeah. It's not going to happen. I can't preach everybody in the world the gospel by myself. We can't even do it in this room by ourselves. We have to multiply. How are we going to multiply? We have to identify faithful men and then commit unto them the work of the gospel. We have to embrace other people to do the work with us. Now go back to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. He also said, and the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses. The reality is the Christian faith is one that is public. There's nothing I'm ashamed of that's in the Bible. Yeah. You don't come to the secret meeting to learn the Bible. Yeah. Men's preaching night is not where we learn secret stuff, okay? It's not during the baby showers. There's no private meeting. Look, everything I believe should be public knowledge. That's why we put our sermons on YouTube, live stream. I'm not afraid about what I'm about to say because I'm just trying to say what the Bible says. You know, there's so many cults today and there's so many churches today, they're too afraid to let you know what they actually believe. You have a Jehovah's Witness or a Mormon knock on your door, they are so terrified to tell you what they actually believe, so they just lie to you.
Yeah.
They just lie. Oh, we're just like you. We use the King James Bible. We believe the same thing. We believe in the Trinity. Oh, really? You believe in the Trinity? I thought Jesus Christ and Satan's are brothers, according to your doctrine. Yeah. Well, yeah, I mean, I guess they kind of are, but we got the Trinity too. No, you don't. Liar. And the Bible says in Matthew chapter 10, this is Jesus speaking, what I tell you in darkness, that speak ye in light, and what ye hear in the ear, that preach ye upon the housetops. So all of Christ's messages were for public knowledge. Christ wasn't giving secret knowledge. He wasn't giving secret information. He says, look, if I tell you something in private, preach it on the housetops. Tell everyone. I'm going to give you another verse. Go, if you would, to Matthew 25. Matthew chapter 25. The Bible says in 2 Timothy chapter number 3, verse 10, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, manner of life, purpose, faith, long-suffering, charity, patience. When Paul's talking to Timothy, he says, look, I told you everything I believe. I wasn't holding anything back. You know all of my doctrine. And what separates the true prophet, from the false brethren, is the false brethren are hiding things.
Yeah.
There's certain things that they believe that they don't want to tell you right away. They have to bring you into their corner, bring you over to their house, in the dark corners, and say, hey, you know, do you really think God's three persons? Let me tell you about what I saw online. Yeah. You know, this Oneness Pentecostal showed me. On YouTube. Look, Paul is not going around teaching secret doctrine. And look, if your doctrine is true, if your doctrine is right, why are you afraid to tell anyone?
Yeah.
Look, if you believe something that's true, okay, and the Bible clearly says it, why would you sneak around with it? Wouldn't you be able to just scream it from the housetops and be resting on Christ's promises? Saying, hey, this is what the Bible clearly teaches. Look, if God was not a Trinity, then why would people have to go around and secretly, you know, describe what they believe? If it really was something different, just scream it from the housetops. I'm not afraid of the truth. I'm not afraid of the Bible. And Paul's saying, look, you've fully known my doctrine. I'm not hiding anything. The people that have to hide something are false. They're wicked. It's evil. We need to find faithful men and teach them. And when you have a man that's being trained, you need to consider whom is teaching you. Oh, Paul's giving me this doctrine. He's telling me everything he believes. I should put a little bit more faith in him than this guy coming over to my house and trying to teach me secret doctrines. Yeah. I need to consider who I'm getting this information from. And we see Jesus Christ. What was the purpose of his ministry? Did he go around having all these private meetings? No. But he did have some private meetings, did he not? I mean, he'd take his disciples up under the mountain, and he's just teaching unto them. But who's he teaching? Faithful men. Peter. John. He's taking the disciples whom he loves the most, who love him the most, who are the most faithful, and he's investing the most time into those people. Do you see Jesus Christ taking the unbelievers under his wing? Hey, let's go together and let's have a private meeting and I'll teach you all the Bible. No, Jesus Christ is spending the most of his time with those that are faithful, with those that want to know, that want to hear, and those that are not interested, he's like, see you later, buddy. Let the dead bury their dead. You know, if you want to go do that, go for it. I'm not going to chase after you. I'm not going to follow after you. If you want to follow after me, that's great. I'll teach you everything. But look, Jesus Christ didn't beg people to come here and preach. Yeah. Show me a place where Jesus Christ is going out campaigning for people to come here and preach.
Not there.
If they're not there to preach, they'll just move on to the next city, right?
Yeah.
And look, he's trying to preach them out of the room. He's trying to preach them away.
Yeah.
Every time he's saying, look, are you offended? Are you going to go away too? And they're like, thou hast the words of life. Where are we going to go? I love this preaching. It's everything. It's better than food. I'll read for you one other place. It says And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost, teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you alway, even unto the end of the world. Amen. Jesus Christ said, teach all things. Look, there's nothing in the Bible we shouldn't be teaching. We need to teach it all, but specifically to those that are faithful. Specifically to those that want to hear. Look at Matthew chapter 25, verse 15 now. And he said, And unto one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, and to another 1, to every man according to his several ability, and straightway took his journey. Now, when he was looking and identifying the people that he wanted to commit something unto, he said faithful men, but he also said who are able to teach others also. What is that? That's ability. He was identifying, this guy has some ability. It's not just your average Joe off the street. It's not just every single person. He's identifying, this guy's faithful and he has ability. I want to entrust him. I want to give him the tools to go out and teach others also. He's not wasting his time on people that aren't interested and don't have the aptitude or the ability to do it. He's trying to identify, this guy is faithful and has the ability to do it. Go to Leviticus 27. Leviticus 27. You know, our government wants to teach no child left behind, right? Everybody's the same. We all have the same skills and the same abilities. And basically, public school system, it has to drop down to the lowest common denominator. You don't allow people to excel that are excellent. But you know what? The Bible, it actually allows people to excel at your own rate. Whatever rate you want to excel, the Bible is ready for you to excel. This is what David said. He said, I have more understanding than all my teachers, for thy precepts are my meditation. David said, you know what? I'm the smartest. Now, obviously, it's coming from the mouth of the Holy Ghost, so he's not bragging on himself. But we see when the Holy Ghost is speaking through him, he's saying, look, I know more than anybody. You know why? Because I meditate on the Bible. Because I'm memorizing God's word. And look, if you want to be someone great for the Lord, no one's stopping you. But yourself.
Yeah. Yeah, that's right.
You are your worst own enemy and you're your own best friend. You have the ability to excel. And look, if you're studying God's word and seeking Him and being faithful, God will elevate you. God will use you. God is saying, look, we're just trying to find the guys that are faithful and have the ability. And look at Leviticus chapter 27, verse 6. And if it be from a month old, even unto 5 years old, then thy estimation shall be of the male 5 shekels of silver, and for the female thy estimation shall be 3 shekels of silver. And if it be from 60 years old and above, if it be a male, then thy estimation shall be 15 shekels, and for the female 10 shekels. But if he be poorer than thy estimation, then he shall present himself before the priest, and the priest shall value him according to his ability. That vowed, shall the priest value him. Oh man, the feminists hate this one. According to the Bible, you're supposed to pay women less. That's what my Bible says. Oh, we need fair wages. How about you base your wages on your ability?
Yeah.
That's what the Bible teaches. And look, we see that the priest was supposed to evaluate people and determine, hey, what kind of ability you have? Not everybody's the same. Not everybody has the same giftings. Not everybody has the same talents. And obviously, we see Timothy's instructed, hey, let's find the guy that's faithful, let's find the guy that's able, and let's entrust him with great work. So we see it's important to be faithful, and it's important to work on your abilities, work on your skills. Look, God likes skilled labor. You know what the workforce likes? Skilled labor. You want to have a good job? You need to be skilled. People that don't have any skills, they don't have a good job. Many times. You know who the best people are in the workforce? The people that are really skilled. They're really good at what they do. The Bible emphasizes having skills. That's why I don't like college, okay? There's so many degrees where after your degree, you still have the same level of skills. None. I got a management degree after going to college, and it was like, what skills do I offer to the workplace? Oh, I could be a manager. Of what? They're like, well, what experience do you have? None. Okay, who's going to put a person in management that has no experience in the job? A fool. That's who, right? Go back to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. The Bible says, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. That just makes me think of the interview process. Isn't the interview process, you just tell them how great you are? Oh, I'm great, and look at all the accolades I have. Who goes in an interview? You know, I'm usually pretty lazy. It's like Office Space, right? I come into the side door, you know, I'm 15 minutes late, I don't do any work. Nobody does that, right? They're like, I'm super hard working, I'm ready to learn, I'm on time every time. And then they show up the next day and like, oh, I'm sick. Oh, I can't show up, I don't know how to do this, you're not giving me tasks. Look, it's hard to find good labor today. It's hard to find good workers. It's a shame. The Bible says a faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. You know, a faithful person's patient. A faithful person is not just ready to chomp at the bit to just get that promotion, to get to the next level. He just says, you know what, I'm content with where I'm at. I'm just going to be faithful with what I got. And he's going to let the chips fall where they may. And if you're just faithful at your job, you'll get elevated real quick. Because most people today are not faithful. They're not good at their job. They quit their job. People can't stay employed to save their life because they're just not faithful. I've talked to so many managers, and they're like, it's just hard to find anybody that'll just do what you say, that'll just stick in the job, that don't argue with everything that you say. It's hard to find good and faithful workers. So if you're a good and faithful worker, you're going to make money. You're going to be able to provide for yourself. It's not that hard. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier. So we're talking about this chapter. What is it? Being strong. How are you going to be strong? Well, you got to multiply. But when you multiply, you don't want to multiply in just quantity. You want to multiply in quality. Look, if I have, you know, 10 terrible workers, that's way worse than one good worker. I just want to have quality and grow that way. That's how I'm going to do more work, is by having quality work. And the Bible says that this is important because it's war. Many times when there be war, the guy that's got your back, if he's not good, you're going to die. I mean, the guy that's got your back, he's got to make sure the shield's covering you and he's guarding you. Look, in a military combat situation, you can't have a breach in the unit. If you have a small breach, if you have a hole in the wall, the enemy's just going to attack there and destroy you. You must be strong on all fronts, because the whole Bible is about fighting. Show me where it's not about fighting. You start out and Abraham has to go rescue Lot from all the kings. It's war. They're trying to take him in bondage. And Abraham has to go and rescue him. Moses has to rescue the children of Israel out of Egypt. We see, then we go into what? Joshua. Talk about some fighting. Talk about some war. They're going into destroying all of the wicked heathen, the Canaanites and the Jebusites. They're taking over their land. Then we get into the kings. Oh, they didn't have any wars. It's just constant war after war after war after war till they finally get destroyed. Once they're destroyed, I guess they're not fighting. They're in captivity. Okay, and then when they come back to the land, Nehemiah and Ezra, they got to build the wall, but they're still in war mode. They got their sword next to their palace. I mean, they're building the wall where they got their gun, you know, sighted in. I mean, they got to watch out for themselves. And then when Jesus Christ comes on the scene, when we enter in the New Testament, you say, well, it's not about physical battle. You're right. But it changes into a spiritual battle, but it's still a fight. Go to 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. 2 Corinthians chapter number 10. All the physical battles in the Old Testament represent spiritual truths in the New Testament. All of the physical truths of the Old Testament represent spiritual truths in the New Testament. So what is the fight then? What is the war? Look at 2 Corinthians 10 verse 3. For though we walk in the flesh, we do not war after the flesh. For the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds, casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. So according to the Bible, there's a war, but what's that war? It's the fact that spiritual wickedness wants to get into your mind and into your heart and destroy your life, and you must cast down those wicked imaginations through the knowledge of God. Through the Word of God. There's a constant fight for your mind. There's a constant fight for your family. There's a constant fight every single day, every single moment. The news media and your friends and your family and the devil, they are just trying to constantly attack you with all these wicked imaginations. And you have to say, no, I'm going to fight you with the Word of God. I'm going to bring in captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ. Go, if you would, to Romans chapter number 7. Romans chapter number 7. How are you going to be strong? You must renew your mind with the Word of God. If you don't, you're not going to be strong. You can't be strong. And this is the picture of the Old Testament. What was happening with Lot? Well, the kings just come in, just take him and make him captive, right? But then Abraham has to come and rescue him. What were the children of Israel? They're in bondage to Egypt. What does Egypt represent? Sin. Sin wants to make bondage of your life. You say, how can I be free? The Bible. You should know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. Where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. You can have liberty and freedom from sin in your life when you get the Word of God in your heart. But without it, you're going to always be in bondage. So there's this constant fight. Look at Romans chapter 7, verse 21. I find that a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into the captivity of the law of sin, which is in my members. Oh, wretched man that I am! Who shall deliver me from the body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then with the mind I myself serve the law of God, but with the flesh the law of sin. Look, your flesh only wants to sin every second. I mean, your flesh never, ever wants to do the right thing. That's why you have to crucify the flesh. That's why you have to daily repent. You have to continually walk in the Lord. Otherwise, you're just going to satisfy the lust of the flesh. If you want to walk in the Spirit, you have to renew yourself with the Word of God. And it's a constant fight. It's a constant battle. You say, hey, Pastor Shelley, do you struggle with sin? Yeah. I still got this flesh. I still got this body of death. And all it wants to do is death. The Bible says, for the wages of sin is death. My body wants to do that which is wicked every moment, every second. And it's a constant fight. And I have to continually read my Bible and pray and go out soul winning and go to church, or I will lose every time. Look, if I stop going to church, I'll get straight back into sin. Wicked sin. I'll be just as backslidden as anybody else outside these walls. Look, I need to be around like-minded brethren. I need to be around faithful brethren. I have to read my Bible. I have to pray. I have to seek God. You say, oh, you're a pastor. No, it's because I'm a Christian. Yeah. Yeah. Every Christian, if you want to be strong, you must do these things or you're going to lose the battle. You're going to lose every single battle, and sin will take over your life. You will be in Egypt. You will be with Lot. You will be taken captive of your enemies. Your enemies want to take captive of you and dominate you and destroy you. Go through to Ephesians chapter number 6. This is why it says in 1 Timothy 1, this charge I commit unto thee, son Timothy, according to the prophecies which went before on thee, that thou by them mightest war a good warfare. You know, the big mega churches today, they just say that everything's a demon. They say, oh, you must have the demon spirit of jealousy and the demon spirit of, you know, alcohol and the demon spirit of gossip. And if we just pray over you, brother, then you won't have that feeling anymore. And then God will deliver you and you'll be delivered. Look, that's a lie straight from hell. That's why people come down and get saved every single week, because they think, well, I'm still struggling. I'm still gossiping. I'm still, you know, I smoked a pack in the parking lot before I walked in, you know, because they don't realize it's a battle. And if you're not prepared for the battle, if you're not fighting, you're going to fail. You have to realize it's a fight. You have to realize you have to try. You have to realize it's hard work. Otherwise, you're not going to do it. It's never going to happen. Just like kids, your kids will not turn out well if you don't work hard at training them, at spanking them, at spending time with them. They will turn out horrible. So, you know what? How are you going to have good kids? Spending time with them, training them, punishing them, teaching them, loving them, spending time with them. Just like your life, If you don't work on memorizing the Bible and reading your Bible and singing praises and going to church, you're just going to live a life of sin.
Yeah.
Every single one of us will. Look at Ephesians chapter 6, verse 10. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, that ye may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. And when you read the whole armor of God, he's talking about having the belt of truth and the helmet of salvation. He's talking about having the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. Look, you need all of it. You got to have salvation right. You got to be in church. You got to be reading your Bible. You got to be praying. You got to have faith. This is how you're going to be successful in the Christian life. This is how you're going to war a good warfare. In the Old Testament, they literally had the sword. They literally had the shield. They literally had the helmet. They literally had the breastplate. They literally had all of the tools of a physical fight and a physical battle. But in the New Testament, those things are carnal. It's spiritual in the New Testament, and we must war. But if you have no armor, the enemy's just going to take you out in a second. He's just going to shoot an arrow, throw a dart at you, and you're going to be gone like that. We must constantly fight. That's how you're going to be strong. Someone that's strong has armor on, right? If you look at a battalion of, you know, militia, just a bunch of farmers with pitchforks, you're like, we're going to take these guys out real quick. But if you see a trained army of soldiers with their shields, it's a lot harder to penetrate that armed forces. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 2. Go back if you would. I like this analogy because Pastor Anderson's using, he's like, we're like the special forces when it comes to Christianity, man. I mean, who else is going out and preaching the gospel? Who else is tearing up the world with the gospel? And look, if you're going to be in the special forces, you got to train.
Amen.
It's hard work. You don't just accidentally make it in the special forces. You know what I mean? And look, if you want to be a successful Christian, you must work hard at being strong. You don't just instantly get strong. If I don't work out, I'll never be strong. If I don't run, if I just sit at my desk and work a secular job, I mean, I'm going to get, you know, lazy and slothful and fat and just I can't move and then my back's going to hurt. And, you know, that it. If you don't use it, you lose it. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 5. And if a man also strive for masteries, yet is he not crowned except he strive lawfully. The husbandman that laboreth must first be first partaker of the fruits. What is he saying? He's saying, look, if you want to be successful in the Christian life, you have to do it according to God's word. Just like, you know, Lance Armstrong gets all of his medals stripped away because he was cheating. And look, if you want to be successful in the Christian life, you can't be cheating. God will make sure that you get condemned. God will make sure, hey, this guy was cheating. You thought he was reading his Bible. You thought he was living the Christian life, but it found out he was a hypocrite. And look, if you want to be crowned, at the end of the day, you must strive lawfully. You must actually be one who truly believes and practices what he preaches. That's why he's talking about in the last verse, you must be first partaker of the fruits. What is he saying? Well, look, a good chef tastes his food, doesn't he? I mean, he's making his sauce, he's mixing in all the ingredients, it's kind of ad-lib. Most chefs don't even, you know, measure. They're just kind of ad-libbing. Well, if he wants it to taste right, he's got to taste it. You know, if you're a good, you know, arborist, if you're a good person that goes out and produces fruit, if you don't ever try your fruit, you don't really know what's going on. So you must also be a partaker. If I'm going to teach you how to be a good soul winner, I have to go out and go soul winning. Otherwise, I'm not going to be able to practically explain to you how to go soul winning. Someone that's never been a parent, don't get parenting advice from them,
yeah.
Ever. Look, young people that don't have kids, well, if I had kids, this is what I would do, you know. I would never let my kids do that. Okay. Look, they don't know what they're talking about. You must have gone through the situation. Experience is the best teacher in most cases. Now, obviously, getting run over by a truck, I don't need to try that to figure out that that's bad. But I'm just saying, look, in a lot of good things, experience is something we need in order to understand it better. So we must be a doer of the work, not a hearer only, if we want to be a successful Christian. Look at verse 7. Consider what I say, and the Lord give thee understanding in all things. Remember that Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffered trouble as an evildoer, even under bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sakes, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. Now go, if you would, to Acts chapter number 20. Acts chapter 20. So again, we're talking about being strong, right? We see we need to increase in numbers. We should continually, you know, focus on the Word of God, getting strength through God's Word. We should be someone that's doing it by experience. But not only that, we must have purpose. If you don't actually care in your heart, if you don't actually have the motivation with inside, you're not going to really be successful. You must have the motivating factor. You must actually want to do what you're doing. Some people say to be, you know, have fun at your job, you must want to do that job, right? Now, obviously, when it comes to the workforce, most people don't get super excited to clean toilets or, you know, lay bricks or do electrical. But obviously, if it's something you really enjoy, doesn't it make it easier? Isn't it more enjoyable if you actually like your job? Some people, they really like cars, so they become a mechanic. That makes it a lot easier. Some people like to deal with small components, so they become an electrician. Some people like dealing with computers. They become a computer programmer. Obviously, if you have some type of interest, it's going to make it better. And the same thing is with the Christian life. If you actually want to get people saved, you're going to be a better soul winner. If you actually have motivation in your heart to actually see people saved, you're going to want to preach in the gospel. This is why Calvinists suck at preaching the gospel. They don't even think they can get anybody saved. Why would I go out and preach the gospel when I think I have no impact? I wouldn't, right? I have to realize that I have importance, I have impact. That's why it says in Jude 1, verse 20, "But ye beloved, building up yourselves in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, keep yourselves in the love of God, looking for the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. And of some have compassion, making a difference. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted by the flesh." He says some people, because of their compassion, they make a difference. But without that compassion, without that motivating factor, they're not going to want to go out and preach the gospel. That's why Paul was saying, look, remember Jesus Christ. Remember the gospel. That's why I endure all things. You know why I'm willing to go to jail? Because so that people could be saved and be pulled out of the fire. You know why I endured the beatings and the sufferings and the shame and the mockings? I mean, this guy's been stoned to death multiple times. What could motivate someone to go through such excruciating torture, shame, humiliation, you know, just constant threat of death? Because he wants people saved. Because he actually loves people. Because he remembers what Jesus Christ did for him. Look at Acts chapter 20, verse 18. "And when they were come to him, he said unto them, Ye know, from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, and with many tears and temptations, which befell me by the laying in wait of the Jews. And how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you and taught you publicly, and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also the Greeks, repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. And now, behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befell me there, save that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. But none of those things move me, neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy in the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, to testify the gospel of the grace of God." You know why I think Paul was used the greatest? Because of his heart. Because he wanted people saved the most. In his own heart, he had decided, you know what, I don't even care my own life. My own life isn't even dear to me. I just want to get people saved, no matter what the cost. I want to pull this guy out of the fire. I don't even know him, but I would lay down my life just to get this guy the gospel, just to get him saved. Look at verse 25. "And now, behold, I know that ye all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Wherefore I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over the which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers to feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I cease not to warn everyone night and day with tears." How many times did Paul warn about false prophets? Every day and every night. You say, oh, you make so many YouTube videos against false prophets. Sounds like I can't make enough. You wouldn't like the Apostle Paul because he's warning you every single day and every single night.
That's right.
With tears because he cares. He wasn't doing it for clickbait. He wasn't doing it to build a YouTube ministry. He wasn't doing it to get glory of men. He was doing it because he cared. He's like, I just know what's going to happen. And I don't want you guys to be led astray. I don't want you to be taken by these grievous wolves. And we see he said in verse 26 that I am pure from the blood of all men. He loved every single man and he wanted every single person to have a chance to get the gospel. That's strength. It's strength when you say, I don't care what happens to me, I'm going to preach you the gospel. I'm going to preach every person the gospel no matter what happens to me. You can throw me in prison. You can throw rocks at me. You can do whatever. You can lie about me. You can do whatever you want, but I am going to preach the gospel until I die.
Amen.
That's strength. When he has nothing to lose, he's not holding anything back. He's ready to preach the gospel. That's what he's trying to warn and trying to encourage Timothy. He's saying, look, buddy, I endure all things for the elect's sake. Why? So that they can also have eternal glory. So they can also have eternal life. So they can also escape the torment and flames of hell. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter number 2. The Bible says the fruit of the righteous is the tree of life, and he that winneth souls is wise. When you realize your purpose, you say, what's my purpose, Pastor Shelley? To be a soul winner. To preach the gospel. Why is Jesus Christ have you on this earth today? To preach the gospel. To seek and to save that which is lost. You say, I thought that was a pastor's job. No, I'm just supposed to be an example. I'm just supposed to be someone that's successful at it. But everyone is supposed to do it. It's every single person's purpose. And even if I'm not a pastor, I have the exact same job. It didn't change. I'm still supposed to go out and preach the gospel to every creature. Every single man, woman, boy, child, I don't care who you are, you can go out and preach the gospel. If you're saved, you can get someone else saved.
Right.
Open your mouth and make known the mystery of the gospel. That's what the Bible commands. That's what the Bible teaches. But you know why people don't do it? Because they don't have purpose. They don't care. They don't have compassion. I mean, you just see a building on fire, complete strangers will drop everything and try to help you and scream and call the cops. I mean, they're so worried about physical fire. But yet there's eternal flames that people will suffer forever and you can't even say anything. I mean, people will drop all their groceries and yell, fire, fire, call the police, help, get this person help. And someone's sitting right next to you and you can't even just say, hey, if you die today, would you go to heaven? It's ridiculous, isn't it?
Yeah.
It's silly when we think about it. Why? Because in their heart, they don't care. Paul cared. Paul was pure from the blood of all men. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 11. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Of these things, put them in remembrance, charging them before the Lord that they strive not about words to no profit, but to the subverting of the hearers. Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So according to the Bible, we're supposed to be put in remembrance of all these things. What is the culmination of this thought? Its strength comes from knowing God's word. Knowing that, hey, we're dead. Our flesh is dead. Our only life consists in Christ. When we know that, when we read the scriptures and understand that, we're going to have strength. We realize there's only some things that matter in this life, eternal things. The things that the Bible teaches. If we suffer, we're going to reign. Hey, if I realize that when I keep reading my Bible that he's going to reward me according to my works, I'm going to have a lot of strength because I actually want to suffer. Hey, I'll suffer for righteousness' sake. I'll suffer for preaching the gospel. I'll suffer for preaching any of God's word. And I don't want to suffer as an evildoer. I want to suffer as one who's preaching God's word. Suffer for being righteous. He says, hey, if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. A little caveat saying no matter what we do, he's going to be faithful. So why don't we be faithful? Why don't we be the same way? And we should be put in remembrance of these. Paul is telling Timothy to charge the people that God is going to pay attention to what you do. You say, I don't know what you do every day. I don't know if you go soul winning. I don't know if you read your Bible. I don't know if you pray, but God does. God knows every single thing you do, and when you deny him, he will deny you. When you have an opportunity to preach the gospel and you say no, guess what the Lord's going to say to your prayer when you pray at night? No. Look, God is wanting to reward the faithful. Go view it to 1 Corinthians chapter number 2. Strength comes from knowing God's word. That's why he says, look, we don't need to strive about words to no profit, because there's a lot of just junk information out there. I mean, go on the internet, there's more knowledge than can ever be known, but most of it's junk. Most of it is something you should never want to know. You should never even hear. And look, the world is trying to cram a bunch of junk into your mind to cloud and to get you distracted from God's word. And it's just going to subvert you. We need to study to show ourselves approved unto God. We need to read the Bible ourselves and take personal responsibility for our Christianity. I can't take responsibility for Christianity. I can't force you to do anything. You have to decide you want to serve God. You know what? As hard as I can try, I can never force someone to be saved. They have to make that decision for themselves. You going to heaven or hell, the only person that can make that decision is you. Your mom can't make it for you. Your dad can't make it for you. Your pastor can't make it for you. Nobody can make that decision for you. And if you're going to serve God, I can't make that decision for you either. My goal is just to encourage you to make it, to show you why you should make it, tell you what the Bible actually says. But you have to decide somewhere in your own heart, I want to serve God. I want to serve Christ. And you know what? God can change your heart when you continually read his word. You say, I don't really desire it that much. It's hard for me. It's hard for all of us. That's why we've got to continually read his word and renew our hearts and minds. Look at 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1. And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God, for I determined not to know anything among you, save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my speech and my preaching was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, that your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. Howbeit we speak wisdom among them that are perfect, yet not the wisdom of this world, nor the princes of this world that come to naught. But we speak the wisdom of God in a mystery, even the hidden wisdom, which God ordained before the world unto our glory, which none of the princes of this world knew, for had they known it, they would have not crucified the Lord of glory. He's saying, you know what? The heathen, they make all kinds of mistakes because they lack knowledge. They lack wisdom from God's word. And the only way you get the wisdom is from God's word, not from man's word. I can't explain you the gospel without God's words. I can only explain you the gospel through God's words. I can't make up a gospel presentation without the Bible. I must use God's word. If you want to have any wisdom, it only comes from God's word. And you must study to show yourself approved unto God by learning this book, not by learning other junk. And this is what most of Christianity is fascinated with. Commentaries.
Yeah.
Bible college. Extra biblical books. I mean, you go to most churches today and they want to sell you the pastor's book. He writes a book every single year and he's trying to give it to you. This is man's wisdom, man's words. And I'm not saying that I'm against books or against knowledge, but look, if I want to get wisdom of God, it comes from the King James Bible, period. I don't need the commentary. I don't need the extra words. I just need God's words. That's what's going to change me. That's what's going to affect me. You say, hey, I'm not really growing in my Christian life. Well, how much Bible are you reading? Yeah. Well, I got this devotional book. It has about one verse and then 100 other, lines of just man's logic, man's wisdom, man's words. You're not going to grow.
Yeah.
You must feed yourself with the word of God. That's what's going to cause you to grow. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. So if you're going to be strong, we must know God's word. That's why the Bible says, I understand more than the ancients, because I keep thy precepts. David had said he had more understanding than all his teachers because the testimonies were his meditation. Memorizing God's word is going to give you understanding. He contrasts that. Look at verse 16. But shun profane and vain babblings, for they will increase into more ungodliness. and their word will eat as doth the canker, of whom is Hymenaeus and Philetus, who concerning the truth have erred, saying that the resurrection is past already, and overthrow the faith of some. It's very dangerous to listen to false doctrine, is what the Bible's teaching. Look, if I have a dangerous chemical, I don't want to use that dangerous chemical in the kitchen. You know, bleach or ammonia. I'm not going to start putting it near the pots and the pans and near all my food because it's very toxic. And if it touches my food or my dishes, it could ruin a lot of things. And look, if you just listen to a bunch of false doctrine, sometimes their words can eat as doth the canker. It's like cancer. It gets in and just starts destroying you from the inside out. That's why it's important to avoid heretical teachings. Avoid heretics. Avoid false teachers. Make sure who you're listening to is saved. Look, I know people, they're King James only, and then they'll listen to an NIV preacher. Stupid. You're just like, I want cancer. I want disease. I want filth. Look, you can't mess around with this junk. It will cause all kinds of damage to yourself. The Bible says, go to Matthew chapter 16. Matthew chapter 16. The Bible says in Titus chapter 3, verse 10, a man that is an heretic, after the first and second admonition, reject. Yeah. Oh, I thought we were supposed to love everybody. I don't love heretics. Yeah. I'm not trying to help the heretic learn the Bible. I'm trying to help people that love God, that actually want to learn the Bible. A heretic is one who has a false doctrine and he won't change. He won't actually believe the Bible. He doesn't have the voice of the shepherd. You keep explaining him to the Bible and he's saying, no, that's not what the Bible teaches. He's just rejecting God's word over and over. And the Bible says, look, that guy's condemned. Leave him alone. Don't mess with the cancer. Don't mess with the sick guy. Get him out of here. Look at Matthew chapter 16, verse 6. Then Jesus said unto them, take heed and beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. He's saying, you got to beware of these guys, but specifically the leaven. Now skip down to verse 11. It says, how is it that ye do not understand that I spake it not to you concerning bread, that ye should beware of the leaven of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees? Then understood they how that he bade them not beware of the leaven of bread, but of the doctrine of the Pharisees and of the Sadducees. So the disciples, when he warned them about the leaven, they're like, are these guys just really bad bakers? I mean, is their bread just stale and moldy? I mean, they just not know how to cook? No. He's saying, look, what they teach is dangerous. And when you get false doctrine in, it can spread and ruin the whole Bible. Yeah. When you believe in the pre-trib rapture, it spreads. Yeah. And it starts ruining all kinds of doctrines. Right. When you believe that, you know, in not you don't believe the Trinity, wow, you just destroy John 3:16. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, you destroy all kinds of false. A little bit of leaven will leaven the whole lump. It'll ruin the whole Bible. It'll destroy your faith from the inside out. That's why you have to be careful to avoid, to shun profane and vain babblings. Don't go and seek it. Don't go find it. And when you hear it, reject it. Amen. Get it out. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. The Pharisees want to go around and tell you what the Bible says. They are so learned. And they know the Bible, and they have the traditions, and they're the ones that know everything. Come and hear me preach you the Bible. They're trying to ruin your life. They're trying to give you cancer and kill you. Slowly. A slow death of destruction. They want to ruin you. They want to make you twofold more the child of hell than they are. They want to make you worse than they are. Give you more disease. Look at 2 Timothy 2, verse 19. Nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having the seal. The Lord knoweth them that are his. And let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. But in a great house there are not only vessels of gold and of silver, but also of wood and of earth, and some to honor and some to dishonor. If a man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified and meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. So again, what are we focusing on in this chapter? Being strong. So if you're going to be strong, you have to say no. You have to say no to false doctrine. You have to say no to the Pharisees. You have to say no to the false doctrine and the false teachers, all these people trying to destroy your faith. You have to say no to that, but you also have to say no to sin. You have to say no to iniquity. And the Bible's saying, look, when you go into a house, there's some things that are really nice. You know, something that's really gold and silver, you know, jewelry or something that's really fancy. And you look at it in the house, you're like, this is great. And then next to it is a porcelain toilet. That's not as great. This is not a vessel unto honor. This is a vessel unto dishonor. So we see not everything's created equal. And look, silver and gold is precious, but that which is not, the wood and, you know, the toilet, that's bad. And I illustrate this way. Sometimes when I go soul winning, I say, I use the analogy of always being a son of God. When you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says you're children of God by faith. And I say the reality is there's some good kids and there's some bad kids. But no matter if they're good or bad, they're still your children, right? And I say, hey, there's good Christians and there's bad Christians. But all Christians go to heaven. And all those that have rejected Christ and are unbelievers, no matter how good or bad they are, they all go to hell. But the reality is there's good and bad Christians. Some of you are vessels unto honor. Some of you are vessels unto dishonor. Which one are you going to be? Which one are you going to choose? Well, if you don't depart from iniquity, you're going to be a vessel unto dishonor. You're a good example of what not to do. Lot, he saved, he went to heaven. He's an example of what not to do. This guy didn't do anything good. This guy goes to the most wicked city. He marries his daughters to sodomites. Then he ends up, you know, impregnating them. I mean, nothing this guy does is good. He gets drunk. I mean, everything this guy does is wrong, but he's saved. And look, there's people in church, everything they do is wrong. They're still saved, you know, if they believed on the Lord Jesus Christ.
Right.
And we need to realize that God wants us to be a vessel unto honor. Why? So we can be prepared unto every good work. God wants to use clean vessels, just like me. If I open up the cabinet and I'm going to get a glass to drink water out of, the one that's dirty, I put that in the dishwasher. The one that's clean is the one that I'll fill up with some water and decide to drink out of. The same thing is with God. He's looking for something to use, and he's going to use the cleanest vessel he can find. Unfortunately, with Jerusalem, they ran out. So then he had to just destroy them all and rebuild, right? He had to make new pots to be used. Let's keep reading. It says in verse 22, "Flee also youthful lust, but follow righteousness, faith, charity, peace with them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that they do gender strifes. And the servant of the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all men, apt to teach, patient in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves, if God peradventure will give them repentance to the acknowledging of the truth." The Bible says, "By mercy and truth, iniquity is purged, and by the fear of the Lord, men depart from evil." When you fear God, when you fear his commandments, you're going to decide to get the sin and the wickedness out of your life. And we see why. Why should you do that? Well, he also tells you to flee youthful lusts. And then when you do these things in verse 24, or in verse 25, you can instruct those that oppose themselves. The servant of the Lord must have certain attributes, must have certain qualities about himself that God wants to use. And we see there's a lot of lust in this life, but we need to follow righteousness and faith and charity and peace with all of them that call on the Lord out of a pure heart. Now, is that clean or unclean? If you say something's pure. Pure is obviously that which is clean. God wants to use those that are clean. And he's saying again, he's emphasizing verse 23, "But foolish and unlearned questions avoid, knowing that gender strives." When you're constantly debating whether or not the earth is flat, you're not pure. I mean, you're letting this cancer get in and destroy you. If someone wants to argue with me about the flat earth, I'm going to reject you immediately. You know, in school, they'll say there's no such thing as a dumb question. And there's a lot of dumb questions. You ask me a dumb question, I'm not going to answer you. I'm not going to give you the satisfaction of answering a stupid question. The Bible tells me not to. The Bible tells you not to. When someone asks you a stupid question, don't answer it. Avoid it. Don't give any kind of credence unto it. Now, obviously, the Bible talks about, you know, answer a fool not according to his folly, right? And then it'll say answer a fool according to his folly. What does that mean? Basically, it's saying if someone asks me a stupid question, okay, I'm not going to answer their question, but I will answer the fact that I'm not going to talk about a stupid question. I'll say, that's stupid. The Bible says not to, you know, answer stupid questions. So I'm going to answer him, but I'm not going to answer his question. I'm going to avoid his question and rebuke him for the stupid question that he answered me. That's why you see a lot of times people in, you know, news reports or in debates and stuff, if someone asks you a bad question, you shouldn't answer it. You need to either rephrase the question or say why it's an invalid question. If you answer, a lot of times these people try to trap you with a stupid question or a stupid hypothetical, and they'll try to get you detracted. Even in soul winning, people, you know, Hebrew roots, They'll try to ask you all these questions about who the true Israel is.
Yeah.
You know, and what color hair did Jesus have? And, you know, it's like these stupid, vain questions. I'm not going to answer them. I'm not going to go down their trail of stupidity.
Yes. Yeah.
I'm going to reject that. I'm going to try and correct them so we can get onto the truth. But it also says in here, in meekness, instructing those that oppose themselves. What is meekness? Meekness is in esteeming others better than yourself. Go if you would to 1 Peter chapter number 3. You know, the Bible says that Moses was the meekest man upon the earth. What does that mean? He didn't think highly of himself. When he was asked of the burning bush to lead the children of Israel out, he didn't say, "Oh, I knew you were going to ask me. I know I got this. I mean, I'm really good." He thought very low of himself, did he not? He thought, "Ask, you know, send who you will. I'm not an eloquent speaker. You know, don't send me." And obviously the Lord got frustrated with his unwillingness to serve, but at the end of the day, he was meek. He was esteeming other better than himself. If I go out soul winning and I look at someone that's unsaved, I don't think, "Oh, you poor simple one. Oh, I'm so much wiser than you." Look, someone had to show me the gospel. And if I get this guy saved, what's stopping him from being the next Apostle Paul? He could be a better preacher than I am. He could be a better Christian than I am. When you're talking to someone, you should look at them with all the potential they have.
Amen.
Look at them and say, "This guy could do great things for the Lord." Having meekness about yourself. Not thinking, "Oh, I'm just the best." We see, you know, people, Joshua the son of Nun's coming unto, you know, Moses and saying, "Hey, these guys are prophesying." And he says, "Envious thou for my sake? Would to God all the Lord's people were prophets." You know what? I wish we had 100 great preachers in this building. I don't need to be the one getting up and preaching. If someone's a great preacher, let's put them in the pulpit. Let's start them preaching the Word of God. You know why there's not a lot of people to pick from? Because there's not a lot of faithful guys. There's not a lot of guys that have been training and studying and memorizing God's Word. There's a lack, there's a dearth of faithful, godly men. And my goal is to try and raise them up. Show yourself faithful. I'm ready to use you. You know what? God's ready to use you. God's ready to use the faithful. When you study His Word, be strong. God will use the strength of you. Look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and be ready always to give an answer to every man that asketh you a reason of the hope that is in you with meekness and fear, having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. For it is better, if the will of God be so, that you suffer for well-doing than for evil-doing." The Bible's saying you should already be ready. You should already have a sermon ready. You know, it's interesting, when I went to an old IFB church in Amarillo, Texas, I wanted to preach a sermon in my church. You know, I wanted to be a preacher. I wanted to be a pastor one day. And so I said, "You know what? I should probably just have a sermon ready. I should just write a sermon." So I wrote a sermon. I show up to church on Sunday morning, and right after the Sunday morning service, the pastor says, "Hey, we're just going to do something special tonight. We're just going to have some random men in the church preach, and Jonathan Shelley is going to come up and preach a sermon this evening." Not a coincidence? I don't know. But you know what? I was ready. I was ready. And look, there's a prepared place for a prepared person. If you want to do something great for God, start preparing. Are you ready? God wants to use people that are ready to step in and do the work of the Lord. He's not looking for people that He's going to drag along into the Christian faith. He's not dragging people into the faith. No, He's trying to find people that say, "Here, Lord, here am I, send me. I'm ready. I want to do it. I want to serve God." God likes that attitude. Having aptitude. And the Bible talks about pastors being apt to teach. What is apt? Having aptitude. Having the ability. You know, preparing yourself, training, practicing. If we were going to say, "Hey, we have some great piano players," okay? But I'm just saying, let's say we didn't. I'm not going to take someone that's never played the piano and put them behind there. Someone's going to show up to me and say, "Hey, here's my list of all my songs I can play. I'm ready. Use me. Let's do it. Let's go for it." We see that God wants to use people that are ready. I want to use people that are ready. Go back to 2 Timothy chapter 2. We'll finish the chapter. It says in verse 26, "And that they may recover themselves of the snare of the devil, who are taken captive by him at his will." This is kind of a sad caveat. The reality is, those that are unsaved, they can't be free from sin. They're in bondage. They're taken captive by the devil, and we must rescue them. Rescue the perishing. I mean, we have to be the ones that are going to step in and seek and save that which is lost. And the lost, the devil has full reign on them right now. He can go in and destroy their lives and do whatever he wants. They're taken captive by him at his will. The devil's will. And the only way to rescue them from the devil's will is to get them saved. Go if you would to 1 John chapter 5, the last place I want to have you turn. It says in Ephesians 2, "And you have he quickened, who were dead in trespasses and sins, wherein in the time past you walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature the children of wrath, even as others." The Bible says none of us were better than them. We were all in disobedience. We were all serving the lust of our flesh until we got saved. We were all taken captive by him at his will. The prince of the power of the air was leading and guiding us through what? Movie, TV, worldly influences, the government, the school system, everything in this world. The devil is trying to influence you, and the only way to rescue people out is through the knowledge of God's word, is through the Bible. And once you have that, look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 18. "We know that whosoever is born of God sinneth not, but he that is begotten of God keepeth himself, and that wicked one toucheth him not. And we know that we are of God, and the whole world lieth in wickedness." The reality is the whole world is lying in wickedness. You know, this is why the repent of your sins street preachers are stupid. You can't reform an unsaved person. I'm not going to find an unsaved person and try and get him to stop sinning. It's never going to happen, ever. He needs to get saved. That's why Paul's saying, "I'm going to preach Christ and him crucified." When you approach an unsaved person, you know what I'm going to try and teach you? The gospel. How to be saved. I'm not going to try and sit here and reform your life. And obviously, unfortunately, your unsaved family members and friends, they want to talk. The only thing they want to talk about is how you dress and how you go to church 3 times a week. They want to talk how you don't drink alcohol. But look, I'm not going to get on those topics. I just want to get on the topic of the gospel. Amen. Of how to be saved. I'm not going to sit here and argue with you all the doctrines of the Bible. It's unprofitable. You're not going to change through that. The only way you're going to change is by getting saved. That is the power of the gospel. So let's review the chapter for a moment. What is the chapter teaching us? It's teaching us how to be strong practically. That's the importance of 2 Timothy chapter number 1 and 2. It's the whole book, okay? Paul is trying to encourage Timothy to be strong, and he's giving you the importance of being strong in chapter number 1. But in chapter 2, he's giving you some practical advice of how to be strong. How can you be strong? We need to teach and train others who are faithful. We need to find other people and teach and train them. Find someone who's not a soul winner and teach and train him how to be a soul winner. He says, "Is that just a pastor's job?" No, it's your job. You should find people that are showing up to the soul winning time and invest time in them and teach them how to be a good soul winner. Not only that, we must endure difficult times like a soldier. We must realize it's a fight. We're in a fight. You say, "I don't want to be in the fight." Well, you're in it. Say, "I don't want to be a soldier." You were drafted. If you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, you're in the Lord's army, period. The question is, are you going to start fighting? Are you going to start getting into the battle? We must adhere to God's commandments if we want to be crowned. We must do it lawfully. The purpose of our life is to give the gospel. And with no purpose, you're not going to really be successful in any areas of your life. We must take personal responsibility for our own Christian faith. If you're going to be strong, you must take responsibility for yourself. And doing that, you must avoid the trolls, all the gossip, all the seducers, all the false teachers, all the heresy. It's rampant. Right now, every troll under the sun and in the caves and hiding, they're like multiplying trolls, and they're just trying to attack you and infect you with all kinds of poison and cancer and wickedness. Avoid it. Don't sit there and argue with them. They won. You know what the goal of a troll is? To get you to respond.
Yeah.
That's their whole motivation. They don't even care. Yeah. Many times they don't even believe anything that's coming out of their mouth. They're just trying to stir you up. Yeah. So just by you commenting one time, they win. Yeah. They immediately won. Do you know how you beat a troll? Ignore him.
Yeah, that's right.
Pretend they don't exist. Because they don't exist. Yeah. Trolls don't exist, okay? That's how you should view them, all right? And we need to be stuck on the fundamentals of the faith. You say, how am I going to be a successful Christian? Stick to the fundamentals. There's good Christians and bad Christians, but which one are you? Say, I want to be a good Christian. We got to purge out all of the man's logic, all the trolls, purge out all the iniquity, and start feeding on this. Get the organic food, okay? Get that which is pure and holy and righteous. We must flee the lusts of our flesh, avoid the stupid questions, and we must be gentle and in meekness instructing others. Realize we're no better than anybody else. It's not, the pastor's not better than everybody else. The evangelist isn't better than anybody else. The person on staff at the church isn't better than everybody else. The man isn't better than the woman. The parents aren't better than the children. We're all made, you know, to serve God. We all have the same purpose to go out and win souls. And you should esteem yourself as someone very important. You know, some people will say, I'm not important. And they say, that makes me humble. Look, it's not humble when you think you're not important, when you think that you're insignificant, when you think you don't have value. That's just being self-deprecating. Being humble would realize, I have great importance in this world. I could save a lot of people. I need to say no to my flesh, say no to my desires, and just serve Christ. That's true humility. True humility is deciding, my life is important, so I should use it to help others. Let's close in prayer. Thank you, Father, so much for your word. Thank you so much for giving us grace so that we could be strong through you. Not by our own might, not by our own wisdom, not by anything of our own flesh, but rather only through you, through the knowledge of God. I pray that everyone in this room would realize the importance they have right now. This is a very trying time. It's a very difficult time. And if we're going to be successful, we must band together. We must have strength through your word. We must rest upon your promises. We must get in the fight. We must encourage others. We must show ourselves faithful to thy word. We must avoid all the garbage. And we must be focused on your pure and holy word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.